Okay, Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, then we're going to Acts 15. Proverbs 27, verse 11. And we'll go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to have opened eyes. We might see what the Scriptures say. Help us recognize how you work in our lives so that we might, become more like Christ. And I pray you'd help us recognize that you use people in order to chip off the rough edges of our lives so we might become more sharper people for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Proverbs 11, or 27, verse 11. Okay, and we'll just kind of run down through these. And Proverbs is a lot of epigrams. Okay, but verse 11 says, "My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me." The "my son," God referring to his child, and he's telling us, be wise, and when you're wise, you make my heart glad, and I can answer him that reproacheth me. The one that reproaches God is Satan. In other words, when we're wise, make God glad, then he can say back to Satan, "Not, you're wrong this time, pal. You're wrong. They did the right thing." Well, if we don't do that, then he just has to say, well, that's how it goes. Verse 12, "A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, insurance for a stranger. Take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him." That blessing is obviously pious claptrap. "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoso hideth her hideth the wind, an ointment of his right hand which bewrayeth itself." Now 17 and 19 is where we're focusing on. "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." Okay, 17 and 19 put together, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, and as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." Now, iron sharpeneth iron, the method that a lot of times you see a butcher take two knives and sharpen them that way, or usually have a sharpening stone. But the idea there is iron, he's used to sharpen iron. And so what God uses to sharpen his children is another man. And the heart of man answers to man. Now there's a common saying people often use about an individual if they're experienced and they know how to handle maybe complex situations or difficult situations. They say sometimes, "He's sharp." Okay, he's a sharp individual. Okay, that's saying that person is experienced, they're wise, they know how to handle things, and they have rubbed shoulders with people that has sharpened their lives. Now, God uses people, family, friends, spouses, children, siblings, that's mostly more than he uses anything, people that we rub shoulders with, to help sharpen each of our lives. And if you do not accept that sharpening method, okay, in your life, then he'll just find somebody just like your family members to cross your path until you learn that. Now, what he did in the Old Testament, he would take nations to use nations to sharpen Israel, and then he'd use another nation to punish that nation. So the similar thing takes place in the New Testament. But in this case, when somebody disagrees with you or is a trial or tribulation or goes contrary to your wishes, becomes your opposition, maybe your friend, but your opposition often becomes your friend in disguise. It's interesting that when Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, and he had Judas to betray Jesus Christ to get the ball of wax going about the crucifixion. When Satan came to Jesus Christ with his army of men, Jesus addressed him as friend. Matthew 27, verse 50. He addressed him as friend, which seems rather odd. You would think, you're mine enemy. But he said, no, you're my friend. And this is best illustrated in sports. Often when you have two opposing teams where they may or may not like each other, but the opposition becomes your friend in disguise because the opposition is challenging you or pointing out your weak areas or trying to exploit the weak areas in your game or your sport or whatever. If you overcome that exploiting of them and learn to be better by recognizing your weakness, then actually you become a better player and your opposition actually has made you better. Now, if a person takes things personally, get all bent out of shape, gets mad, goes home, complains, gripes about it, and so-and-so did this, and this, then they're not going to improve as a player and most likely quit. Okay, and so both teams really have an opportunity to sharpen their skills, or individuals if it's an individual sport. But the idea there is that often our opposition or somebody who's opposing your viewpoint or opposing you, or somebody that you would consider an enemy going contrary to your wishes, actually becomes your friend because it helps sharpen your skills. Now, in Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, I'll give you some thoughts about this idea, if you can recognize this. Remember that Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, when you're wrestling against flesh and blood, you are actually dealing with flesh and blood. You're not wrestling with the person. You're wrestling with the spirit that is influencing their mindset and behavior. So you're not to be taking things personally. You're dealing with a being or beings that has been influencing this person, and you are wrestling against them. Now, it's the individual that you're dealing with, but actually you're wrestling with the beings inside. And so some thoughts about this idea, God's methods of sharpening your skills, my skills, our lives. The first thought is that the fullness of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost is what produces sharp people. Now, iron sharpens iron. Your car engine, and this would be rather a drag for the ladies maybe, but your car engine operates, has two items inside the engine that will go inside the engine that keeps iron from rubbing against iron, metal against metal, and not excessive heat being developed. What is in that engine? Oil and water. Now, I obviously recognize antifreeze, okay, but oil and water. If it's an air-cooled engine, it's oil and the air. Now, both of those things picture something in the Bible. Oil in your Bible is a picture of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 1, verse 9 is called the oil of gladness. Olive oil in the Old Testament is referred to as the Holy Ghost. The oil is what allows metal to go against metal without having excessive heat. But then you have the water that goes throughout the engine, and then it comes out through the radiator, you know, and then it circulates around. But air comes through the water, the liquid, that keeps the engine cool. The water is a picture of the Word of God itself. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1, 2, and 3 refers to the doctrine of God, like the rain and the water which distills on the earth. Psalms 119 verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the water is referred to as a cleansing agent. And then Ephesians 5:26, it talks about the washing of the water by the word. Well, how many mechanics know this? That the principle of allowing the iron to sharpen iron without excessive heat is the water and the oil picturing the Word of God itself and the Holy Ghost. Now, the wind that blows through, that's also a picture of the Holy Ghost because he's referred to as the Spirit, is referred to as a wind. So all those items are needed. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God, where two people who are filled with both of these can discuss something that maybe they may be looking at as an opposition, but yet not excessive heat take place. They can look at it like brainstorming. Now, if you would, in Acts chapter 15, here's a contention between two men. It was mentioned that these two men were filled with the Holy Ghost, and it was also mentioned that they're filled with the Word of God. But one of them sprung a leak here. Acts 15, verse 36. Now, when something like this takes place, this gives the world a great occasion against the Lord itself. It's interesting, the story of David and Bathsheba, that event, Nathan mentioned that the enemies of God will have an occasion in that matter. So when Hollywood or when anybody brings up the idea of David committing adultery with Bathsheba, you already got them pegged. That's an enemy of God. That's somebody who's trying to justify themselves. So when the world or when carnal Christians use the idea, oh, that church had a split, they're always fighting about something, you know, they are using that to justify their sin. Now, God would rather it that you and I take those occasions away from them, where he can give them an answer of him that reproaches him. But that's human nature there. In Acts 15, verse 36, it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. At a split. Two good men, two men that love God, two men that are sacrificing their life for God. Both of these men being filled with the Spirit, both these men filled with the Word of God, full of faith. But somebody sprung a leak in one of these. Because Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and then Paul took Silas. And departed thence, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. So you've got two different jobs going on down here now. But that contention, now eventually this contention obviously worked itself out, because later on Paul said that John Mark is good for the ministry. So they both reconsidered this later on and probably got it all rectified, put together. But still the idea is that in order for you to rub shoulders with man, in order for any of us to be rubbing shoulders with people as iron sharpens iron, the only way the person would not have excessive heat, you know, big knockdown, drag out fight, anger, is when both parties are filled with the Spirit of God and both parties are filled with the Word of God. Like the oil and the water in an engine. Now the second thought, excessive heat will occur if one of the two is missing or lacking. Oil or the water. What do you do when your temperature gauge is going up too high? You know, check the antifreeze. What do you do when you can't get it done? When smoke is pouring out of the hood, that's a problem. Okay, so if you can't get to something quick, what do? You put the heater on full board. I don't care how hot it is outside. Try to, you know, when them idiot lights tell us you're an idiot. When the light's on, stop. Okay, but when excessive heat or friction becomes contention, arises, it's when either are lacking. The one with the water and oil remains cool, but the one who lacks either gets rather hot. Now, of course, this is best illustrated out street preaching, dealing with people. When you are proclaiming the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, light produces heat. Now, if you doubt that, go unscrew a light bulb. Okay? Light produces heat. And so, when you're on a sidewalk proclaiming the words of God, someone is going to get angry. And so, the one who has fullness of the water and fullness of the Holy Ghost can stand there and look at them, watch them get mad, smile, enjoy yourself. And I would not recommend saying to them, you know, when you get mad, your eyes bug out. That just doesn't seem to help the situation. You know, your blood vessels are really popping out there. But innocence does help. But just let them throw a fit. Watch them, and their battery will wear out. And then they recognize that whoever flies off in a handle always makes a bad landing. Flies off in a rage makes a bad landing. Okay, but the idea is that when you're filled with the Spirit of God, there should be a coolness, a calmness, because the Lord is working. If you would, let's go through some passages in the book of Acts. It's interesting. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, and next one, chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost who spake the word of God with boldness. Chapter 6, verse 5. This is a mention, a comment about Stephen. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 11, verse 24. This is a comment about Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas was the gentleman that discipled Paul, and he's the one that Paul had a fuss with in chapter 15. In chapter 11, verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Okay, now Paul, Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Paul's dealing with this guy named Elymas, the sorcerer, and it says about Saul, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And then chapter 13, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So they're filled with the water and the word, the oil, filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they had joy as a result of that. Now, the other side of the coin, look in Acts 5, verse 17. The ones that don't have this, they're the ones that are getting hot. Acts 5, 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They got filled with indignation. No oil, no water. Okay, the next one, Acts chapter 13. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Notice, not the Holy Ghost, not faith, not the Word of God. Hence, the results of that is the ones filled with the Word of God are going to reap the cursing and the anger of the other party. So excessive heat or friction arises when either is lacking. When both are lacking, boy, you're going to have a knockdown dragout. Now, the Lord Jesus, it says, when he was reviled, reviled not again. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. And it says that we are to bless and curse not. And again, I mentioned this, you know, about street preaching. This is where you practice this, dealing with people. Okay, but a lot of this will be conducted throughout the day about the people that you rub shoulders with in your family or at work. And what God does, the third thought I would give you this morning, is God uses the offenses of others to prove you and I. The offenses, now that's the word I'll use, the offenses of others. The Bible says, blessed is he whosoever has not offended me. The offenses of others is whatever they've done to you, offended you. Ever get put out with people? Get mad at somebody? Get a burr under your saddle and you're just put out with that person. You don't want to be around that individual. Well, God is using that individual to check you out, to check me out. If you get put out with that person, will you bless them? Will you pray for their good? Will you be gracious toward them? Well, I'm not going to put my stamp of approval on their behavior. Well, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we need to do our part because two wrongs don't make a right. God Himself is gracious toward the heathen. He allows them to walk on His planet, breathe His air. And so the thing is often these offenses of others, that is God working in these people unknowingly to correct you and I, to work on us. He's trying to sharpen us, is what He's doing. Now, this is demonstrated in the Old Testament. If you would, look in 1 Kings and chapter 18 and 19. In chapter 19 in particular, in chapter 18, you can see the storyline. This is the contest between Elijah and the false prophets. The entire nation of Israel is gone cattywampus, and they're messed up. They got Ahab as a king, Jezebel as a queen. And they've been following Baal and all this stuff. And Elijah had been praying for every day, every single day. He's been praying, God, turn the faucet off. Don't give them rain. Don't give them rain. Lord, next day, God, please don't give them rain. Don't give these people rain. Let their crops dry up. Just let it dry up, Lord. Elijah's praying this. He's been praying this for 3.5 years, and God has been answering. Now, I don't know if it didn't rain for the entire 3.5 years or if it just didn't rain at specific times. Okay, because a drought can be just not raining during the rainy season for 2-3 months. That'd be enough. A good month is a good drought. A month is a drought. But even at that, for 3.5 years, he'd been praying for this, and he'd been praying for this occasion. So that occasion arose where all the people were together. They had a big contest. You got 450 of Jezebel's prophets, 400 false prophets. If you put them together, you got 850. You got one guy standing up against an entire nation, standing up against the king, Ahab, standing against all these false prophets, and they have a contest. And God shows that Elijah's right. Elijah's right in this effort, and then in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, after a great victory, there's a letdown. And boy, is there a letdown. Now, in chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, that shouldn't have bothered him. I mean, come on, he stood up against the entire nation, stood up against all these false prophets, stood up against Ahab, been praying for 3.5 years. God had been answering his prayer. He knows God on his side, but one woman scares him. Jezebel. Must have been a bad cat. Contentious woman is like a rainy day. She fits the bill. Now, if you compare these two people, obviously you know which one's right. But God's going to use her. He's going to use her in the life of Elijah. So what's Elijah do in verse 3? He takes off. And when he saw that he arose, went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he had a helper. He said, okay, I want you to stick around here. I'm taking off. Now, if Elijah at that point would have compared himself to Jezebel, he wouldn't have learned anything. I mean, there's no comparison. He wouldn't have learned a thing. And so, in verse 4, he takes off. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, probably down into Saudi Arabia. Came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Boy, this guy is discouraged. He is down. His perception's off. And that often happens when we get discouraged. Our perception is off. We don't see things right. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. Back to sleep. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and he did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So he went to a place where he could meet God, Mount Horeb, also called Mount Sinai. This is in Saudi Arabia. And he is all by himself. And this is one of the things a person needs to do. You get put out with somebody, you need to get alone. By yourself. And often when you get alone by yourself, you can kind of get some rest. You can cool down and relax, start thinking about things. Elijah needed some rest. A lot of times our spiritual problems are we just need some rest and need some time alone with God. Now, verse 9, he's alone, and the Lord shows up. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What you doing, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's true. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Yeah, that's true. Thrown down thine altar. Yeah, that's true. And slain thy prophets with the sword. That's true. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That ain't true. That's what he thinks. All the rest were true. And he thinks he's all by himself. And that's one of the tools of Satan in 1 Peter 5, verse 7 and 8, where he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the next verse is, knowing that the same is accomplished in your brethren. When you know that people are going through the same thing you're going through, you get a little comfort out of that. Okay, but here's he alone. He needs to be alone, and a person needs to get alone. And now God's going to speak to him. In verse 11, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in a fire. And after that, after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Did you learn anything yet? What are you doing here? That still small voice, that's who we need to listen to. A person needs a revelation of the Lord. Needs to get alone by God. And no doubt when you get alone by God, you recognize that you're not as good as you think you are. No doubt the fault lies with thee. Look in the mirror. You say, wow, if you look in the mirror, compare Elijah and Jezebel, there's no comparison. That's exactly right. That's why it's foolish to compare yourself with others. Look in the mirror. The mirror here, and you're going to see the reflection of the Lord Jesus. Okay, and the Lord is using that driver on the highway to honk the horn at you because there's a blind spot that you didn't see. Elijah needed revelation from the Lord, but you can see the revelation is not a huge thing. It's just a still small voice, a very quiet voice. And you got to be alone to pick up on that. So what's he say? Verse 14, he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel, of hosts. Yeah, that's true. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar. Yeah, that's true. Slain thy prophets with the sword. Yeah, that's true. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life, take it away. Well, not so true there, Elijah. Not so true. You're not the only one. And the Lord said unto him, so what's the answer? Okay, the answer is get alone by yourself. Get a hold of God. Talk to Him. You need a revelation. And then what God's going to do? Verse 15, He's going to send you back into work. The Lord said unto him, go, return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then Jehu. So He sets him right back into the mission. He goes right back into it. And then He tells him this in verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed them. He lets them know, you're not the only one, my friend. I've got 7,000. I just didn't let you know where they were at. And the reason why I didn't let you get a conference together and have all 7,000 together is because you'd always have conferences and you wouldn't be out there doing anything for me. So I want you to rely upon me and me only. See, this is when we get offended by somebody, the Lord wants us to get alone. And He allows these things to happen because He's trying to chip off some things in our lives that we get sharper for Him. Okay, if you would, and here's the fourth idea is we need to rejoice in the Lord for His corrections. Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, the Lord corrects those whom He loves. You notice He didn't correct Jezebel? He didn't love her. He didn't care about Jezebel. He let Jezebel die a horrible death and then got eaten by dogs. She got eaten up by the dogs. She went to the dogs. He cared for Elijah. When you look at those two, you would have thought the Lord would have corrected Jezebel. She was more wrong than Elijah, but God corrected Elijah because He was more concerned with Elijah. And you see, rejoice in the Lord for that. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, example of this, obviously, if you look at Job, I don't think anybody's faced a trial like Job. And in Job, when he lost everything he had, then he lost his children, he blessed God, rejoiced in the Lord. Then his friends showed up. Man, friends like this, who needs enemies? And his friends showed up, and they had, and in that conversation between the friends and Job, they implied and came, not implied, they came right out and said it. Job, your kids died because they're wicked. They deserve to die. And Job, all your troubles that you're experiencing is because you are wicked. You're so wicked, you're like the Antichrist. And in fact, some of the most impressive information you can find about the Antichrist will be these guys arguing against Job. But you see, those people God allowed to come across Job's path, because he brags about Job's patience in James chapter 5. Now, Job has a revelation of God in Job 38, 39, 40, 41. After his revelation of God, he looks at himself and he says, I am a vile person. I'm a vile man. And I can dare say we'd all be able to recognize that. And we could all recognize why people wouldn't want to be around a vile individual. But yet, in this context, in chapter 7, God switches and he turns to Eliphaz and he says, you better ask Job to pray for you because he was right and you were wrong. But who gets the real correction in that passage? Job does. And it says in Job 42, verse 9, when Job prayed for those fellows, do you think the thought crossed his mind, you ain't a kid and I'll pray for you. I'll pray that God rains fire and brimstone down on you for what you just said to me. No. He prayed for their good. Job 42, verse 9, and it says, as the Lord commanded them, the Lord also accepted Job. Also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The implications with that is that if Job hadn't prayed for his friends, I think the trial would have lasted longer. And the idea there is that the Lord was working on Job for Job's good, trying to make him sharp. Now, the ultimate example of this would be the Apostle Paul. You know, obviously the Lord himself, but the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, he says, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And this is what the Lord is trying to make us sharp for him, is by using the offenses of others rubbing against us, but yet when we go back to this God and ask him to help us individually and not get all bent out of shape, then the Lord can work in our lives. Now, what he does with the other party, that's his business. And we shouldn't be worried about that. A person ought to be working on themselves more than anything. Forget about taking care of everybody else when you've got to take care of yourself. As far as your personal relationship with your Lord, rejoice in the Lord for his corrections. And then the Lord would be able to answer him that reproaches thee. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Lord, I do pray you recognize that often our friends are going to be used by thee to offend us, each and every one. And how we handle these offenses, Lord, is a way that you help sharpen our countenance. And I pray you'd help us to be filled with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God, so that excessive heat would not arise, that we can humbly accept these offenses and draw closer to Thee, where we could actually recognize that the offense, the stumbling block, became a stepping stone, and our opposition became our friend, so that it might draw us closer to Thee, which is what You want. Lord, I pray You'd help us to be people that draw close to Thee. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the altar is open. The disappointments, the trials, the discouragements in life is often God working in each of our lives so we might be sharpened for Him. Get all mad, all bent out of shape, recognizes that we don't have the oil and the water that we need. The Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Recognize the Lord is working. And we need to accept those things. say, well, that person's more wrong than I am. So? Doesn't matter. God uses Satan to correct our lives. He's obviously the most wrong. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that you chasten those whom you love. And I pray you'd help us recognize that you want us to draw closer to thee. And when we do that, Lord, we just can rejoice in thee only. In Jesus' name, amen.